Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Jonah, Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, the title of my lesson tonight is God's Amazing Grace, exclamation point. God's Amazing Grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, your grace is amazing. We need your grace. We need your grace to help us focus on your word. We need your grace to weed out the distractions in our lives. Help us to focus in these short few minutes that we have together. Help us to focus on the truth of your word. Help us to understand its implications in our lives. Help us to become more like Christ. God, I pray that we would be a changed people because of our time this evening, and we ask that you, by your grace, would teach us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you've been at this church for any time, you've often heard Pastor Tom tell us that the theme of the Bible, simply put, is this. The Bible is God's plan of redeeming a people for his Son, through his Son, and for his own glory. You know, this theme that we hear so often in our church is revealed quite convincingly in the book of Jonah. God is at work redeeming a people for his own possession. You know, this redeeming, it's either by initial salvation or it's by continued sanctification. This theme that we hear at our church so often, in reality, it exalts the grace of God. God's grace is absolutely amazing. Before we hit chapter 3, I just want to remind us where we've been in this book. You know, 2 weeks ago, we were reminded that God is God and we are not. And the very definition that God being God ultimately is this: everything and everyone will answer to him. And that's what makes him God. And in Jonah 1, we learn that God commands and he also demands that everyone everywhere repent. To make it personally for us tonight, God demands every one of us in this room to repent. We are to humble ourselves before the one who has created us, the one who owns us. But not only does God demand it, he also gives the necessary means for us to repent. He gives us the grace to repent. You know, and this is just totally amazing, totally amazing. It's different sides of the same coin. You know, on one side, God, who is holy and transcendent and above all things, gives us the command to repent. And on the other side of the coin, by his amazing grace, he gives us the means to do so. You know, in chapter 1, we see God giving Jonah the command to preach against a rebellious and a wicked people. But Jonah himself finds himself in that same boat. No pun intended, okay? Jonah was wicked himself. He was wicked in his response to God's command. Jonah tries to flee from what God demanded of him, but we see the grace and the kindness of God at work in Jonah's life. I want you to look at the last verse in chapter 1. The last verse in chapter 1. This verse amazes me. It says, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." This is God's amazing grace in Jonah's life. Jonah is rebelling against God, and God does something like this. Now, Guys, we need to stop and we need to think about this for a minute. Hopefully we will never experience something like this. But I want you to imagine what it would have been like to be in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. What comes to your mind? It stinks. Yes, those of you that get nauseous over fish smell, would that not be the wrong place to be? It stinks, okay? Stomach acid, yeah. Cramped, okay, yeah, maybe a small area. Loud, okay. All right, you got all these sounds? I'm going to talk about that here in a minute. What's that?
Dark,
yeah. Yeah, gasping for air, dark, gasping for air, just, what's that? Yeah, that's true, yeah. I mean, we're not going to go down that road, okay? That's absolutely. You know, we talk about how dark it is. Guys, we're talking absence of light, okay? I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, but many, many, many years ago, like thousands of years ago, I took a bunch of high school kids. I took a bunch of high school kids to a park called Marengo Caves. It's in Kentucky. And we had our camp there, and we had this tour guide take us through these caves. And the entrance to the cave is all chained up. There's an iron gate there. There's a padlock. And our guide, you know, first thing he does, he counts how many people are in our party. He opens the gate. We all usher into the mouth of the cave. He shuts the gate, he locks it, and he does a double count, make sure that the same number he had at the entrance was, you know, the same as we walked through the gate. And then we started caving, okay? And this was a blast. It was a blast. There were some areas of the cave where, you know, it was only like this wide or this high, and you had to crawl and you had to wear a helmet. And it was fun. And so we're going through and in and out of this cave. And then he takes us to this one place. And there's water, springs of water running through this cave, and it was a fun time. He asked us to do one thing. We're in this small little cramped area, and he asked us to do one thing, or a couple of things. First thing he asked us to do is just shut off our lights. So everybody shuts off their flashlights, and we let our eyes adjust, and it didn't take very long, but you couldn't see anything. It was absence of light. You would put your hand up to your face and you could not see it. And then he asked us to be very, very still and be very, very quiet and just listen. And we began to listen. And we began to hear another group that sounded like they were not too far from us. We said, oh, that's pretty cool. There's a group, another group in here. And he assured us that we were the only group. And so because of the darkness, your mind begins to play tricks on you and you think you hear something. And I just wanted to know if this is what it was like for Jonah. You know, the scripture doesn't tell us that he knew exactly how long he was going to be there. It does tell us that he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, but we don't know if Jonah knew that. And I'm sure that his mind was playing tricks. He couldn't see at all. He was gasping for breath, and I'm sure his thoughts began to think, this is where my end is coming. I'm going to die. And as he reflects on his life, he's beginning to think, you know, I'm going to die rebelling against God. I don't know if that's what went through his mind. You know, people normally are in this situation, what they do is they begin to cry out to their Creator. Hopefully, many do that. And we know that Jonah did that in chapter 2. We have his record of all that. And what we have here, what's going on, is God is working out Jonah's sanctification. God is at work in Jonah, both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. You know, if God's act of grace upon our lives was just only a one-time event, I think our lives would be the most miserable. I don't think we could imagine what it would be like if we just tasted the kindness of God's salvation, His grace in salvation, and just tasted His grace just that one time. And we never tasted it again as we strive to be obedient in this sinful world. That would be tough to handle. I don't know what it would be like if the only grace we received was it salvation alone. And then God left us on our own to work out our salvation with fear and trembling without any presence of His grace. God's goodness and grace and mercy and kindness sustains us and restores us each and every day. You know, I think it's very fitting that the last verse in the Bible, Revelation 22:21, reminds us that the totality of our lives is surrounded and bound up by God's grace. It simply says this: the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. God's grace is absolutely amazing. Well, let's get to our text this evening. The title of my lesson is God's Amazing Grace. Point one on your outline for those who are taking notes. In the first four verses of chapter 3, we see God's grace to repentant believers. Point one, God's grace to repentant believers. Look at verse 1, Jonah chapter 3. He says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." Look at this. This is so amazing. The second time. You know, it's so easy to quickly glance over those words, but the impact of these words are life-changing. They display the steadfast love of our God towards His children. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Philip Richards, in his commentary on Jonah, he said it this way. He says, "It is the glory of God's grace that our salvation progresses beyond forgiveness to full restoration. Mankind fell from his status as God's image bearing by his image bearing son by Adam's sin in the garden. But our salvation in Christ restores us both to our lost calling and to our lost status. Every Christian who has turned to the Lord for forgiveness from sin also finds the great purpose and meaning of his life that had been lost in the paths of sin." In other words, what he's saying is, we need God's sustaining grace day in and day out of our lives as we strive to walk with Him. And I hope you see the wonderful, powerful working of God's grace in Jonah's life in verse 1 here. God comes to Jonah a second time to restore him to that same status that He gave him in chapter 1, verse 1. In fact, I want us to notice the two. So look back at chapter 1, verse 1. It says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it." Okay, now it was pointed out to us 2 weeks ago that God told Jonah to go and call out these people against their sin. Tell them that their lifestyle goes against everything that God demands of them. He's the creator, and He has every right to tell us how to live. And so He's telling Jonah, "Jonah, go tell them. Go tell them that I'm repulsed by their behavior." Now look at chapter 3, verse 2. Again, in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Verse 2, look at what he says here. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city," look at this, "and proclaim to it." In this second calling, there's a slight but significant change, and I hope you saw it. In both cases, Jonah is called to go to the same place. He's called to do the same thing. But God would now have Jonah go with a different attitude, an attitude of grace. God would have Jonah go to the Ninevites and say it like this: "Look at me. I am a product of God's grace. I rebelled against God, but I have found His grace, you too as well can experience His grace if you would just repent. That's the attitude that God is calling Jonah to go here in chapter 3. As we strive in our sanctification, as we strive being set apart for God's use, His grace humbles us so that we are most useful for the gospel. And I want you to notice how Jonah's repentant heart, how God's grace changed his response. In chapter 1, we know that Jonah responded to God's call by fleeing, going in the opposite direction. But here, look at verse 3. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Jonah's response to God's grace was immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. And this is a sign of true restoration. When we sin and when we rebel against God and His grace brings us back, we are to respond with immediate obedience. I want you to understand this. Delayed obedience is still rebellion against God. One biblical scholar said it this way. He said, true reception of true forgiveness fills the soul with a very instant and reverential submission. There is a longing desire and a loyal endeavor to obey. Let me repeat that. True reception of true forgiveness fills the soul in the very instant with reverential submission. There is a longing desire and a loyal endeavor to obey. Let me ask you this, and I'm looking for a response. Those of you who are genuine believers, why do you have a longing desire or a loyal endeavor to obey Jesus Christ? Love. Okay, you want to elaborate on that? Yeah. 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 He gives us the capacity to love, and we love because we understand what He's done. It's in our new nature. Yeah, to lead by example. Yeah, it's a reasonable act of worship. Yeah. Exactly. You know, I think it boils down that the realization that we know how deep down in our hearts, we know that we deserve God's eternal wrath. Yet by His grace, He's restored us into a right relationship. And that happens again and again and again when we sin, but we confess and we come back to Him. You know, Ephesians 2, 12 to 13, He says, remember that you were at a time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 says, but we're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're a people for God's own possession, so that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Verse 10 says this, for we were once not a people, but now we are a people of God. We had no mercy, but now we have received mercy. Having a longing desire and a loyal endeavor to obey is all by God's grace. And this is exactly what happened to Jonah. In verse 3, it says, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, and then it goes on in the second part of verse 3 to kind of tells us about the how big Nineveh is. It says that it was exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. That refers to its size. It also refers to its influence in the area. Now verse 4, Jonah began to go through the city in 1 day's walk. He cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, I think it's important for us to put verse 4 into the context of the entire book of Jonah. In chapter 1, Jonah rebelled. Chapter 4, which we'll get to, Lord willing, next week, we'll see that he still has some issues with a rebellious heart. So we don't exactly know the tone when Jonah was preaching in the city. Okay? When Jonah went through the city preaching, it could have been with a complete humbleness and attitude of grace. You know, he could have said something like this. He says, guys, all you have is 40 days left. I implore you, by the grace of God, repent. Experience the same grace that I've experienced. Or he could have preached it with arrogance. In 40 days, you'll get yours. You know? We don't know how it was preached. The message was short, but we do know, however it was delivered, we know that it accomplished the intended purposes of God. It did everything God wanted. In the first four verses, we see God's grace in the life of a repentant believer. Point two on your outline, we now see God's grace to repentant pagans. Let's finish up our book. Let's finish up our chapter, I should say. Verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast upon and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call upon God earnestly, that each man turn from his wicked way and from his violence which was in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. And then verse 10. Then God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, and then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. You know, we witness here in these six verses what genuine repentance looks like. In verse 5, it says that Nineveh believed God. That word believe, it's the same word used of Abraham in Genesis 15:6. In Genesis 15:6, it says that Abraham believed God. And then after Abraham believed God, what does it say that God did? Bible scholars, what did God do to Abraham? He blessed him by accrediting to him righteousness. And that's exactly what happened here. And like I said, we see what genuine repentance looks like. We see it in this passage. The first item of genuine repentance is believing God's word. It's believing God's word. And I should say, believing God's word is true. The first fruit of repentance is belief that God's word is true. You know, it's agreeing with the psalmist who said in Psalm 119, 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's saying, O God, you have the first and the final word. Well, what does God's word say? Well, God tells us that everyone everywhere has sinned against him, that he is holy and we are not. Psalm 14, 1 through 3, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there's anyone who understands, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. When the Ninevites were confronted with the word of God, they recognized it as the truth, and everything that they had built their lives on was a lie. You know, as they heard the word of God, they realized that they came up short of God's perfection. They understood that their sin and a sinful people can never be in the presence of God. You know, so oftentimes, you know, we live in this society that people believe that whatever they believe is truth, okay? Well, that's your truth, this is my truth. We live in a day where everybody wants to make their own truth. Well, only God's word is true, and everything else is a lie. The Ninevites were wicked and evil people, and they were confronted with their sin when they heard the word of God. And by God's grace, they believed, and God credits them with his righteousness. These people were dead in their sins. They had no thought of God or desire to please him. But by God's grace, they're changed. We have a people who were dead spiritually, but God made them alive. All because they believed the truth of God's word, and they acted upon it in faith. I don't know if the Ninevites knew that their lifestyle was abhorrent to God prior to Jonah's preaching, but we do know from Scripture that when anybody is confronted with God, all they want to do is fall down on their face and ask God to leave, because they know that they're a sinful people. Look at the second part of verse 8. After hearing the message preached by Jonah, the king says, "Let all men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands." So here's a second aspect of repentance. The first aspect is believing that God's word is true. The second aspect is changing. It's putting off the old self and putting on the new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new have come." New things have come. I want you to understand that repentance is not just being sorrowful over sin. It's a part of that, but it also includes changing. We need to remember that Judas Iscariot was sorrowful of his betrayal of Jesus, but his sorrow did not cause him to repent. It did not cause him to change. I need for you to take your Bibles, and I need for you to turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Paul wrote he's addressing to the Corinthians that he wrote this severe letter. It was a severe letter that the Corinthians received, and when they read it, they were upset by that letter. And Paul is addressing this issue right here in verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. He says, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while." He says, "But now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." Verse 10, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance with no regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world, it produces death." So repentance is simply turning away from sin and doing what is right. It includes being sorry over sin, but it also includes changing. The repentance that is biblical is all by God's grace. Our ability to believe, our ability to repent, is a work of God's grace in our lives. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 24. 2 Timothy 2:24. It says here that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Look at this. If perhaps God may grant, that's our word for grace, that God may grace them with repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may become to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So our ability to believe, our ability to repent, is all a work of God's grace in our lives. You know, we can only assume one thing when someone says they're a Christian, but there is no fruit of repentance. We can only assume that that conversion is not genuine. There never goes a day in our lives that we do not sin. But we have a loving Father who gives us the grace to turn away from sin and produce actions of righteousness. You know, in Jonah chapter 3, we see God's amazing grace. We've seen God's grace that sanctifies, like we've seen it in the life of Jonah. We've also seen grace that justifies, like we've seen in the Ninevites. But what are the implications for us here this evening? Well, for believers, first, I think we should be quick, I know we should be quick, to give God thanks for the grace that he imparts to us daily, for his sanctifying grace. We need to be thankful people of his sanctifying grace that he gives us. I need for you to turn to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Look what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, "We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you," again, grace, "from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." You know, as people who are being sanctified daily by God's grace, we should have thankful hearts that God does not abandon us, even in our time of sin. You know, we live in a sinful world, we deal with our flesh, but we can always come back, and God's grace is sanctifying us. Do you marvel at God's work of sanctifying grace in your life? Do you pursue with all your heart the grace of sanctification? That, what I mean by that is the putting off and the putting on of righteousness. As genuine believers, we should be quick to give God thanks for the grace that he imparts to us. Another implication, I believe, for us, there's many out of this passage, but I'll just leave you with this one and then one more. Another implication for us as believers is that we need to be reminded that God uses his word combined with the power of his grace to save people from their sins. Okay? And so as a result, we need to be ready to know the biblical gospel and preach the biblical gospel. In Romans 10, verses 11 through 17, I know you're familiar with it, but it says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him." And then it goes on and asks these questions. "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And then they ask, "How then will they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him who they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed good news, for Isaiah says, the Lord who has believed our report, so faith comes by from hearing, and from hearing the word of Christ." For us as believers, we need to know the gospel. We need to be able to preach it clearly and understand that every opportunity we have to preach God's truth, it's only by his grace that he'll open up the heart of a soul who's once unbelieving. It's the same for us. We heard God's word, and by his grace, he opened up our hearts. May God grant us the grace to preach it. I have one more implication, and it's for the unbeliever here tonight. You know, you've heard the gospel tonight. The implication for you is that you just need to repent and believe. You need to cry out to God that he wants to offer you his grace if you just reach out and take it. You know, the message to the Ninevites was, you have 40 days. Well, you might have 40 years. Or you might only have 40 minutes. Either way, you need to repent of your sin and cry out for the grace that God gives you and has waiting for you. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the love that you give us. We thank you for the grace that we need daily, which is so amazing. God, I pray that we would take the time and the moment just to thank you from our hearts of your sanctifying grace, the grace that continues to call us into Christ-likeness. Thank you, Lord, that you demand of us that we be like your Son. But we also thank you that you give us the means of your grace that we can do just that. And Father, I do pray for the individual here tonight who might not know you. Oh God, we implore you by your grace, don't let your words fall on deaf ears. Work in that individual's heart, work in his mind, help him to understand that he needs to repent and reach out for the grace that you so lovingly desire to give him. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.